church. And my wife is currently, and my children are currently in Australia, and so they all send their love. And I think I have a picture here somewhere of my wife and my daughters. And so my oldest daughter is Sienna, and she is 15 years old, and my younger daughter is Paloma. She's 12, going on 20. And they're currently enjoying Australia, enjoying the warm weather and the beach every week, and so they're having a great time, and I'll be joining them for December very soon, they're having a wonderful time. We've been here for 5 years. And we actually came with, is everyone understanding my Australian accent? Should I slow down? It's okay? Okay. There you go. They're my children and my wife. And so I call my wife Superwoman, the one in the middle, Supergirl, and this is Superstar. She's a dancer. So, yes. And they don't call me Superman, but I don't complain. They should, shouldn't they? But less pressure, I think, if they don't. So we arrived 5 years ago, and we came with about, there was 16 Australians that came here audaciously to plant a church, and then about a year later, it was just my family and another guy that stayed. The actual pastor who was leading the church plant wasn't given a visa into France, and so he was in London for the first year, but it didn't work out, and so he flew back to Australia, and our sending church asked Mariella and I to lead the church plant to launch and to be a church. So yeah, it's been an interesting journey. We ended up planting the church instead with 16 French people. And so God has his way, God has his plans, and we can't argue with it, you know, because his plans are the best plans, I believe. And with me today, I have Philippe, who is Alsatian without fault. And we are very blessed. He's a friend, and he's also on our council. And speaking Alsatian, he opens doors for us that no man can shut. So we're very blessed to have him with me here today as well. So we've had a great journey over the last. We launched Liberté 3.5 years ago, and we are a bilingual church. And so that gets very interesting. But yes, it's been an incredible journey. We are currently worshiping in Tomponeuf, and launching our church there has been a great blessing. The pastor there has been gracious enough to give us the venue for free, and so that's really helped us start off well and start off strong. So every week for me is a miracle that I get to walk into Tomponeuf and have church there. But it's wonderful to be here this morning. And so why don't we pray and dedicate this time to God and pray for our city. You know, the Lord said to Daniel, pray that the city will prosper. And if you pray that the city will prosper, then you will prosper. You know, ask the Lord to bless the city. And if we bless the city, then we will be blessed. And so why don't we do that this morning? And I'm going to ask you one more time, why don't we all stand up and just really seek God for this city? Because I'm believing that God is going to do something great in the city in these coming years, and as he has already in the past. So thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, your word says that your goodness and your mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives. And so, Lord God, we pray, Lord God, that that your Holy Spirit will move in and through us, the church, Lord God, both our churches, Trinity and Liberté. We pray, Lord God, that we would be instruments of your grace and that we will see revival in this city, revival in our hearts, revival in this city. We pray, Lord God, that, Lord, that we will see greater unity with our churches and this will glorify your name. And so we lift your name up this morning and we pray that for your word to, Lord, to penetrate our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. And everyone said?
Amen.
Amen. You may take your seats. I'm not sure if that's me, Trevor, or it's me. Okay. I will let you. Yes. It's okay. Do you want me to take it out? To clip it on at the back, or
it's okay. Yeah, I think it's okay.
Yeah, I can do it.
All right.
Okay, we're good. Excellent. On the night of the 5th of December 2013, I switched on the TV to the news that Nelson Mandela had died. And so, as you know, when someone famous like that dies, there's all these news reports and clips and sound bites of death and the life of a great person, and I watched a few of the reports, and one of the clips that I saw was an interview with the former president F.W. De Klerk, and he was talking about how he negotiated with Mandela an unconditional release from prison, and so he was talking about that. But what he did say was that that he believed that he should have gone to prison, but that he was in prison for too long. And Mandela was actually in prison for 28 years. That's such a long time. But what impressed me the most about Mandela in this interview with the former president was Mandela's strength of vision. You know, he had a vision and it was strong. And F.W. de Klerk said that other presidents tried to negotiate with Mandela a release and to have freedom and to leave prison. But Mandela refused those offers because it was going to be a conditional release. If he was released from prison, he wasn't allowed to talk about freedom and equality for all South Africa. And so that really impressed me, and I thought, wow, he was so strong-willed that he would take the harder route to get where he was going, to fulfill the vision that he had felt for his life. And so, and this brings me to the point where I see when people hit a problem or a crisis, there are four different ways that they tend to react, you know. One of the ways is when we hit a problem or a crisis, we see nothing, you know. We pass out and we're into shock mode because we've just hit this crisis and it's so difficult, and so we decide to be ignorant and we face the problem by not facing the problem. And true, I'm guilty of that. And so we decide to bury our heads in the sand. And so we too often know our limitations instead of knowing God's power. Secondly, we see just the problem itself. And Mandela could have just decided to live in the crisis and allow himself to be defeated by it. Another way is that we see our own results of the crisis because of this crisis, I won't be able to do X, Y, and Z. But here's the truth. In the midst of a problem, we usually don't know the implication. And so we decide this is the way it's going to turn out. And our mind just usually goes straight to the negative, and to an implication that is actually far worse than what it is. The fourth thing that you can see is the answer to the crisis. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, people perish. And it's easy to lose focus on your vision in the midst of a crisis. So when we get a problem or a crisis, we lose focus of our own goal and our vision, because we just stop to see our way through it. And so what we got to be a people who choose in the midst of a crisis of life, and there will always be a crisis, to keep hold of a clear vision so we can see our way through it. Isaiah 6:1 says, in the year that the king Uzziah died, now that's a crisis. In the year that king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. In the year that the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. So let's try and play this out a little bit and see what it can mean for us and as a church. You know, in the year I got the doctor's report about my health, I saw the Lord. In the year I had real estate agents rejecting me, I saw the Lord. In the year that people told me that I couldn't do it, I saw the Lord. In the year where we face financial ruin, I saw the Lord. In the year we were looking for a pastor, I saw the Lord. There has to be a shift where we don't see the problem first. Because whenever I see the problem first, I get consumed by it. I get overwhelmed by the weight of it, the complications, the need for me to try and find an answer. But God is not looking for a people to get consumed with the problem that hits us. He looks for a people that in the midst of the problems, the first thing that we do say is, oh God, how can I see you in the midst of this situation? How can I see you in the middle of what I am facing? I'm told to go down. God is looking for a people that say, when it all went wrong, it wasn't easy. It wasn't straightforward, that will say, I saw the Lord. But the Bible doesn't just say that he saw the Lord. It says, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. You know, Isaiah's in the midst of this crisis. You know, the king has been a fantastic king. He was a reformer, an inventor. He had been king of Israel, and the nation had grown in so many ways. And their economy was strong. And aside from kings David and Solomon, their political and military might was at its best. And so he became a king at 16, and he reigned for 42 years, a whole generation. And so now the king is dead. The nation has been plunged into mourning, and Babylon's power is powerful and it's rising in the east. And the world's political landscape has just shifted massively. And so this is a crisis, but Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, saw three things. Firstly, he saw the Lord. You know, Hebrews 12:2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. You know, we can't see the Lord physically, or on a screen or DVD or even FaceTime, but we fix our eyes on his word. You know, what he says in his word. We fix our eyes on him with eyes of faith. Paul also says we live by faith and not by sight. You know, he doesn't say, Paul never says we walk by faith and not by reason. He doesn't say we walk by faith and not by thinking, because faith and thinking are not opposed to each other. Faith and sight are opposed to each other, because faith is being controlled by the truth. And so are we going to walk by faith, or are we going to walk by sight? You know, single women can identify with this, but all of us can understand it. You know, there's some great-looking guy that perhaps ask you out, and that's really, really wonderful. And you're pretty happy, but one of your friends says, "Now listen, let me just tell you something about this guy. He's nice and he's a wonderful guy, but just be careful. If you tell him anything very intimate or secret, he's got a big mouth. And everybody will know about it. You know, it'll be all over. Even if we lived in a big city like Paris, everyone will know about you." And so he always likes to talk about personal things and intimate things. And so he tells people, "So just be careful what you say." And so, you know, he's a great guy, but you'll have a good time, but you just have to be careful. And so this one friend tells you, then another friend tells you the same thing, and then a third friend tells you the same thing. And you begin to say, "You know what? There must be something to this. I have to be really careful." And so then you go out, and he takes you to this really nice restaurant, and he's good looking, and he creates a beautiful atmosphere because he's a nice guy. You know, he's a good guy. And the food is really great, and he starts to ask you more. "Well, tell me about yourself." And now, are you going to walk by faith at that moment, or are you going to walk by sight? You can start to lose your faith in what you know to be true. And all those warnings fade away because you don't have those people right alongside you. You're not hearing their voices in your ear. You see his handsome face, and he's there in front of you. And so are we going to walk by faith, or are we going to walk by sight? When we lose our faith, it doesn't mean that we've started to think. You know? When we lose our faith, it doesn't mean that we're now thinking. We lose our faith, I believe, when we stop thinking. When Jesus talks about faith, he doesn't say that faith is the opposite of thinking. Doubt is the absence of thinking. He says, "Don't worry," in Matthew chapter 6, "about what you will eat or what you will drink or your body, what you will put on." He says, "Don't worry about those things. Consider the lilies of the field. God takes care of them. Consider the birds of the air. God takes care of them. Won't he take care of you?" Do you see what he's saying there? If we want to have faith, we have to consider. We have to consider. That means to think. You know, consider the lilies of the field. Consider the birds of the air. You know, it's okay to argue with yourself sometimes. He's not saying believe, don't think. Have faith, don't think. Don't ask questions. Don't sit down and wonder about these things. That's exact opposite of what Jesus says faith is. He says if you want to have faith, you have to think. Doubt is the absence of thinking. He doesn't say you need more faith, or, you know, he says, are we walking by faith or by sight? He wants us to know that the essence of faith is controlled by God. We fix our eyes on him with eyes of faith. And in the midst of the crisis, we say, "Lord, I'm choosing to see you." In 2005, I was working for a very large charitable organization in Sydney called Wesley Mission. And my boss at the time was a larger-than-life figure who had this entrepreneurial spirit. And because of that, I basically would come to work and do his job because he was too busy doing what he needed to do and create more business and opportunity for the organization. And he actually gave me a rubber stamp with his signature on it because he was away so much. So I would write up his documents and sign them. He probably didn't see most of them. And so I was busy doing his role. And he left up to me to run his portfolio of 225 centers and 2,000 staff. So it wasn't what I signed on for when I got the job, but that's what was left before me. And one of the projects in the organization was we had to teach unemployed people skills, and that would make them then employable. And so we had this project where corporate companies would donate their used computers, their second-hand computers to us. And they would donate them to us, and then we would teach unemployed people how to refurbish those computers. And so you know, we had at one stage so many computers that they were just sitting in our warehouse, and we didn't actually have much room for them. And so we decided to expand this project to different cities around the world, and over to South America, and one city was in Salem in India. And so the time when we sent these computers over to India, what we would do is we would send our people to train people in these cities and a skill. And it was often disadvantaged cities around the world. And so this time we sent a container to India, and it was just a few months after the great earthquake tsunami that hit the coast of India. And so where nearly 2,000 people lost their lives in this particular part of India. And we helped as well buy a residential school in Salem for the orphans because of the tsunami. So not only were there computers in this container, there was also canned food and books as well as computers. So the container was shipped off to India. But when it arrived in the Mumbai port, for some unusual reason, it got stuck in the port. And every day the container was sitting in the port, we had to pay a large, very large fee to have it there. And so when my boss and I discovered this, he said to me, "Peter, fix it. I'm going to be away for a week." Like, okay. And during that week, I was so consumed by the problem. I called the Australian High Commission in India and tried to reason with them. They couldn't help us. I met with the Consul General of India in Sydney and went to the consulate. And so he said he would try and help. Never heard back from him. I managed to get in contact with someone in India, but they could pull some strings, but they said, "Oh, we'll do this if you give me half of the computers." And I said, "No." And so my boss kept calling me during the week to get updates, and he knew it was a difficult situation. No one wanted to help. There was so much bureaucracy attached to this issue. And so the night before my boss returned, I remember being home alone, and I just really started crying out to God and saying, "God, we need a solution here, you know." And I'm seeking God and crying out to Him. And I remember clearly God saying to me, "I want you to draw a circle on this piece of paper." Simple illustration. And so I got this, I had an A4 sort of page paper, and I drew the biggest circle. And then he said to me, "I want you to just put a dot somewhere in that circle." And so I put the dot there. And then he said to me, "The circle represents me. And that dot represents the problem that you have." And when I saw that, faith just began to rise within me. And I began to recognize and pray God's sovereignty over that situation. I placed the problem under God's sovereignty. And I began to look at the problem and then compared it to the magnitude of our God. The problem was a dot, not even a dot, compared to our God and His power. Then I heard God say, "Now, let it go. You don't have to pray anymore. I've fixed it." I love that. I've never heard that since. Never had heard that before. But God said to me, "Stop praying about it. Let it go. I've fixed it." And so the next day, went to the office, and I knew my boss was coming back. And I sort of thought, I don't know what to say to my boss or what to do, but we have to wait on God here. And my boss walked in and said, "Peter, I got a phone call from a telemarketer last night." And I said, "Yeah." And he said she had an Indian accent and she tried to sell me a credit card. And I said, "Right." And my boss said, I asked her where she was from. And she said that she lives in Melbourne, but she's originally from India. And I said, "Yes." And he said, "I told her about the container that was stuck in the Mumbai port." And I said, "Yeah." And then she said, "My husband is retired, but for 25 years, he was the commissioner for the port of Mumbai." Yeah, amen. And she said, "I will speak with him, and then I will call you back." So she hung up, she spoke to her husband, he called Mumbai, and the commissioner released the container with no fees to charge us. How powerful is God? Like, how powerful is God? My boss still had to buy a credit card off her. He felt obligated. But, you know, we must see him and place him sovereign over our crisis, sovereign over our problems. And when we find him in the midst of our problems, we can find him anytime. The second thing that the prophet Isaiah saw was the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. And he wasn't just sitting there. He was enthroned. He was exalted. That means he had authority. That means he has power. That means he has rule and he reigns. And that everything comes under his control and under his dominion. And this isn't God just saying, "Hey, I'm here," or a friend just saying, "You know, give us a call anytime." The Lord is enthroned and he's going to change Isaiah and Israel's situation. Because Israel's situation has changed. And when you see the Lord on the throne, you realize that your circumstances don't rule, but God rules. The prophet Isaiah realizes that the circumstances can't create the decision, but he chooses to see and hear the one who rules and is the decision maker. Amen? And in Hebrews, we're told to enter boldly into the throne room of God, that we're to enter to come directly to him because it's a throne of grace. And when we're in the midst of a problem, God doesn't want to avoid us, but he wants us to draw closer, to draw us closer because he loves us. It's a throne of grace. He's so passionate towards us. He wants to draw us in because of what we're going through. The third thing he saw, and we can't miss this, it was the train of his robe that filled the temple. You know, we can read about this, seeing the Lord and say, "Wow, how great." You know, the throne, amazing. And if you try and picture it in your mind, what the throne would have been like. And you'd think about the robe and you'd think, "Wow, nice swag, Lord. That would look good." But it's more than that, because there is so much power in it. His robe trails behind his clothing and runs along the floor. But I want to tell you a few things about the train of God's robe. Firstly, the train contains his glory. The first thing we've got to know is that this is a big train. This is a pretty big train. It says the train of his robe filled the temple. It filled the temple. So this is not a little 5-meter trail that you have to swirl around you when you sit down. It's not that. It fills the temple. And you would just imagine that it covered the floor. There's probably one of the most famous trains that we saw about 40 years ago, Princess Diana, with her long train. But it's bigger than that. Absolutely bigger than that, because if we read it properly, it says that it filled the temple. We can't see the floor. It filled the airspace, every window, every crevice, every roof space, every wall. It's filled with the train. The train is filling the temple. The Lord says, do you want to see how great I am? Have a look at my train. It contains His glory. The second thing, the train contains His victory. You know, in Bible times, when a king was defeated, he would take two kings would go to war, and the one king that was defeated, what would happen? The victorious king would take that king's train off him, and then he would just sew it back on the back of his robe, and so the victorious king would have a longer robe. And so with every king he defeated, his train would become bigger and bigger. So every victory was evident in the robe. And if you were talking with a victorious king, you would say, you would have a look at his robe, you'd say, oh, you defeated that king. Wow, you defeated that king. Wow, and you defeated that one and that one. And wow, you won that battle. You won that war. It would be there. It would be evidence. It says, I saw the Lord seated on the throne and the train of His robe. The demonstration of His victory. This picture just shows how powerful God is. That filled the temple. It wasn't a little bit of victory. You know, it wasn't a little bit of overcoming. Let me tell you that He is the Lord of the victory. There is nothing that He has not defeated. There is nothing that can stand up against Him. He is the God of victory. So when we look at Him on the throne and see the train behind Him, you can see everything that He has defeated. You see, you look at the train and you can just see death sewn in there. You can see death, the death thrown in there. He defeated death. He defeated sin. He has paid the price for sin. You can see it attached to His robe. There is nothing that can separate you from God, from the love of God. No mistake that you or not or I have made that can keep God away from us. He is for us and He's not against us. And His robe just shows how passionate He is and how victorious He is over our lives. There's more attached to His robe. There's a train of sickness that has been attached to His robe, that He has come and defeated sickness. He's taken it and He's sewn it to the back of His robe. And when you come to Him needing freedom, needing healing, He says, just come and I'll show you that part of the robe. It's there. I have defeated sickness. There is healing. Let me show you what I have overcome. Let me tell you there's more. He's defeated depression, eating disorders, emotional scars, broken hearts and disappointments. And the list goes on and on and on because the train of His robe fills the temple. It fills the temple to overflowing. He is the victor. There is no point where God gets defeated because it encompasses everything. And hidden in the midst of the temple is the victory that you and I need for 2018, for the future, for now. Amen? The train covers our failures. You know, in Psalm 104, it says, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. This is key. This is really key because we've been invited to enter the temple. Our praise and our thanks brings us through the entrance of the temple. And once we're in the temple, guess where we are? We're in the train. We're in the train. You're in the place that is filled with His victory and it covers all our failures. And worship is so key here. It's so important here. So you see, when we praise Him and thank Him, we get lost in His victory and we get lost in His overcoming power. You know, if you're in this place, and I'll close with this, and you don't know much about Jesus, let me tell you, His victory sets you free. Your failures in comparison to His victory are nothing are nothing because it's a throne of grace. It's his righteousness that makes us right. It's his death on the cross that pays for your sins. You know, Nelson Mandela's incarcerators would not set him free from prison because they demanded a conditional release. And Jesus Christ offers you freedom because of his unconditional love. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. Salvation is a gift. He is offering you freedom this morning. He's offering you life this morning. Trinity Church, we can look at our failures. We can look for our mistakes. But we can also look at the victory. We can look at the freedom that Christ offers. Our sins are covered up. And the Bible says that we are hidden in Christ's love. Jesus is here in our midst. And all we have to do right now is reach out. The Holy Spirit's presence is right here, right now with us. And he goes with us. All we have to do is reach out and say, God, I really need you now. I really need you. I need you to touch this situation. God, I need you to move this mountain. I need you to touch my family, this circumstance that I'm in. In doing so, we meet God and all of his glory and victory overcoming our failures. What did the woman with the issue of blood see when he came to her problem? She would have thought, all I have to do is reach out and touch the train, to touch the edge of his garment. She saw Jesus, and as the answer to her problem, she left in peace and she was freed from her suffering. This morning, I want to pray for three types of people this morning. And, you know, those that feel they need to control their issue or the problem that they're facing. And maybe, after we pray, God might say to you, I've fixed this problem. I've fixed it. I've got an answer. Just rest in me. Secondly, those that feel like giving up and giving into their problems because you're in such a negative headspace. Thirdly, for those of you that don't know Jesus and you've heard about Jesus this morning and you've seen the songs, heard the songs and sung them, but you too can experience what we're singing about his love and his freedom and his grace. And so, you know, I believe that once you make that choice to follow Jesus, you'll never be the same again. Because God is in the midst of our crisis, of our issues, of our problems. I'm not going to get confused with the what ifs, but God is in the midst of it. And you know, your problem might not be solved, but God is there and he's going to travel with you along this road of difficulty. In the year the king died, he saw the Lord. Isaiah saw the king enthroned, the Lord enthroned. This is actually not so far removed from us. This is not impossible. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Don't you know that you yourself are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives among you?" God's Spirit is in you. And he's saying, hey, he says, I'm giving it to you. The kingdom of God is within you to do good works, to be overcomers. In your life, God has put victory inside of you. And not just a little bit of victory, but a whole lot of victory. It's not just, oh, I might have a chance this time. No, we are the temple. We are the temple, and God has deposited his glory within you. Why don't we stand? I'm going to pray for those three things there. Thank you, Lord. If that's you, if one of those three things relates to you, I'm going to pray for you. And I want you, if that's you, within your heart to say, amen, Lord. I agree with that prayer. And so, yeah, hallelujah. Loving Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you that you are a good God. We thank you, Lord Father, that, Lord, for your greatness and the deposit that you've made inside of us. Lord, we thank you that our past sin and failures are a distant memory to him and they are completely forgotten. Lord, and we thank you, Lord God, that you don't care of our past, but you're interested in our future. And so I pray, Lord God, for people in this place, Lord God, those that feel that they need to control the issue or the crisis or problem, whatever it is that is before them. Lord, I pray, Lord Father, that right now, Lord God, that they would, Lord, let go, Lord, and put their trust in you, Lord. Lord, and begin to reason and think about what your word says about their issue and their problem, Lord God. I pray, Lord Father, that, Lord, that they will now place, Lord God, their issue and problem, Lord, Lord, under your sovereignty. That they will place it before you and seek you, Lord God, the victor for this. Lord, I pray that they will begin to praise your name and worship you, Lord God, that they would let that issue go. I pray for those that feel like giving up and giving into their problems, Lord God, that are in a negative headspace. Lord, I pray that, Father, that you will replace that negativity, Lord, with hope, Lord. We pray that by the power of your Spirit, that they would be filled with hope and strength right now. And also, Lord, I ask, Lord, Father, for great joy, Lord, to overcome them, Lord. Visit them where they are right now. And Lord, and I pray for those, Lord, that don't know you, that, Lord, that it may be their first time here this morning, and, Lord, questioning Jesus and questioning what the Bible is all about. I pray, Lord God, for them that you would reveal, Lord, yourself clearly to them, Lord God. That, Lord, that you would continue to touch their hearts as you lead them closer to you. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Everyone said?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.